Did you make a New Year's resolution this year? Did you make one? Sarah and I, we made one, and basically the same one. We made the resolution to read a new book every week during the year. And we kind of started early. We started on December 30th, and yesterday I asked Sarah, did you pick out a book? Did you read it? She said, yeah, I picked out a book. It's called Covers and Quilts and Blankets. I said, well, did you read it? Did you finish it? She said, oh, yeah, I read it from cover to cover. Now listen, though, I said to her, she asked me if I picked out a book, and I said, I sure did. I said, my book's a little more intellectual than your book. She said, what'd you pick out? I said, I picked out a book on anti-gravity. And she said, well, did you like it? I said, I couldn't put it down. So if you had a hope that my jokes were going to get better in 2019, I just smashed those hopes, haven't I? Today, I'm preaching a sermon on resetting your heart. And this is a series we're starting. I'm going to be preaching during the first service. And the second service, Chad and Joel are going to share. Chad's preaching today. Joel will be preaching the next 2 weeks. And Chad will be preaching the last week in January. As we talk about this topic, resetting your heart. Now, it's the same topic. They'll be teaching the same topic I'm teaching, not the same sermon. So if you want to, you can come to both services here, see how we view this kind of a little differently. But hope you will be able to join us all through the month of January. Like I said, today I'm talking about resetting your heart. Next week I'll be talking about resetting your thoughts or your minds, the attitudes. The week after that, resetting our voices, how we witness, the words that we say. And the week after that, resetting our service. Now, in this technological world that we live in, we certainly understand the term reset. We could use other terms. We could use reboot, refresh, restart. If you have a cell phone, a computer, a modem, a cable receiver, or a satellite receiver, you know that every so often you have to push that reset button to get things working properly, to get those gadgets working like they should. When you push that reset button, it takes everything back to like its original plan. I have DirecTV, I have a remote, and every so often I'll push the remote, and it's a great thing. It takes me through hundreds of useless channels very quickly, you know. I push that remote, and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. I'll push it, and it takes me to a channel that I did not want to go to. Or I'll push it, and it does nothing. Or I push it, and it's sluggish. Or I can't turn the volume up, or I can't turn the volume down. And when that happens, they tell me, and it happens about every 3 weeks or so, they tell me I have to turn off the receiver, and I have to reset it. And it takes 2 or 3 minutes, you know, and I complain the whole time I'm doing it. I mean, 2 or 3 minutes, it's really so hard to do. But and you do too, don't you? You know, you're 2 or 3 minutes, and you got all those hundreds of channels back, everything's working properly, but we complain as we do it. That happens with our devices, and that also happens with our life. We at times get bogged down with problems, with issues, with worries, sometimes relationships, good relationships, bad relationships, sin. We get bogged down with wrong priorities, and pretty soon we're not behaving. We're not talking. We're not worshiping. We're not working. We're not serving. We're not loving like we ought to. And we need to get back on track, and we need to push that reset button and get back where we belong. So today, as I said, I'm talking about resetting our hearts. Here's the question. How do we go about resetting our hearts? Well, I guess what we need to understand what the proper setting for our heart is in the first place. We can't reset our hearts to the proper setting if we don't know what that setting is. Fortunately, we have a manual given to us by the manufacturer of our heart that tells us how to set our hearts back to the proper setting. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." You see, this is the proper setting for our hearts, to set apart Christ as Lord. That means he's in charge. He's Lord. He's master, not us. We follow him. He's number one. What he tells us to do becomes a priority in our life. We listen to him. We obey him. You see, that has a lot to do with getting our hearts right, resetting our hearts, listening to him, obeying him as Lord. Matthew chapter 22, we read about a teacher of the law that came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus what the greatest command was, and most of you are familiar with this. Jesus answered and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's part of resetting. You see, loving the Lord with all our heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Okay, what does it mean, though, to love the Lord? What does it mean to love him? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. That's a short, concise definition of what it means to love God. Jesus gave us a longer definition. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, here's the clue, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So you see, both God the Father and God the Son say the whole thing. If you love me, you're going to obey. You're going to do what we ask you to do. They really give us this objective test to determine whether our hearts need reset or not, whether we are really loving him. You know, when you talk to some people and you say, do you love Jesus? You know, do you love the Lord? It's a very subjective thing for them. They will say things like, well, I feel that I love Jesus. I get all teary-eyed when I think of what Jesus did for me. When I sing those old favorite hymns, when we sing the new choruses, or when the preacher tells a story, you know, I get really emotional about it. I just feel that I really love Jesus in my heart. I just feel that I really love Jesus in my heart. There are a lot of people who respond that way. When you ask them, how do you know they love Jesus? Well, I don't know. I just know that I do. But the Bible tells us the test to determine whether or not we really love Jesus, whether or not we have set Christ apart as Lord, is this. Am I obeying him? Am I following him? Have I set him apart as Lord? If I am not following him, if I have not made him a priority in my life, if I am not obeying him, then you know what? It's time to hit the reset button. We live in a day and age where too many people who call themselves Christians lack the conviction about what their priorities ought to be. We are constantly bombarded with options every day, and we have to make these choices, simple choices. You know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to entertain myself? In the process, we have allowed following God just become one of the choices. Following God, obeying God, doing God's will, just one of the options that we have. For many, you know, coming Sunday morning, meeting around the Lord's table used to be something they always did. It wasn't an option. It's just something that they did. But, you know, there's so many things to do on Sunday. It's a good day to get up and stay in your pajamas and just, you know, enjoy breakfast. A good day to go visit friends, maybe go to a movie, maybe go to golfing, maybe go shopping. In the midst of all these alternatives, some Christians have forgotten that their faith is ultimately made up of some things that are non-options. They're not optional. Instead of loving God with all their heart, instead of setting Christ aside as Lord, they love him, get this, selectively. That's not what it means to love God, loving him selectively. The Bible says we are to set Christ apart as Lord. That means he's number one. His commands, his will, his desires for us must be a priority. Now up on the screen, I put a jar of rocks, a picture of a jar of rocks. And as you look at this, you know, I can ask you the question, is the jar full? And of course, the answer to that question is, well, yes and no. It's full if you're going to try to put any more of these big rocks in. You can't fit any more rocks in. But it's not full if I decide I want to pour sand in, because that sand will get in and it'll fill in around the rocks. So now after we put the rocks in and the sand in, the question is it full yet? And the answer is, well, yes, if you're going to try to put more sand in or rocks in, but no, if you want to pour water in, because you can pour water in and still it will go into the jar. So as you look at that, that's interesting. You think, well, is there a lesson from that? Does that teach us something? And you first look at it and you think, yeah, you know what it teaches me? It teaches me that when I think I can't squeeze anything else into my busy schedule, I can always squeeze in something else. You know, I mean, you put the rocks in, you think that's it, it's full, but you can put the sand in. And you put the sand in, you think that's it, it's full, but then you can put the water in. And you think, boy, when I think I can't squeeze anything else, there's always room for more. And that might be a lesson some people get from this. And you know how that is, because many of you are very busy. And you have a hard time falling asleep at night because you're so busy. You go to bed, but you know you need to get up early. You go to bed late because you had to finish things. And you just, there's so many things you have to squeeze into your schedule. So you might think, this teaches me I can do it. I'm able to do it. But that's not really the lesson that this teaches you. What this teaches you is this. If you don't put the big things into your life first, the most important things into your life first, the little things in life, the things that are not so important will squeeze the big things out. If you don't put the rocks in first, if you put the sand in first, if you put the water in first, then you can never put the rocks in. If you don't make the important things of your life a priority, the little things will squeeze the big things out. And that's true of God. God says, have no other gods before me, the very first command. I'm priority number one, that's what he says. I'm first. Love me with all your heart. If we aren't careful, little things in our life become little gods. They come before gods. If we're not careful, little things in our life dethrone God. If we're not careful, we let little things in our life squeeze God out of our life. And when that happens, it's time to hit the reset button. Now, you know, for some people, it's big time where they need to hit the reset button. Things aren't working at all. Their life, as far as a Christian, is in shambles. For other people, it's just minor things. I've got out of the habit of reading the Bible. I've got out of the habit of praying. You know, I pretty much don't ask, is this what God wants me to do? I just go about and do my own thing. For some people, it's one area of life that needs changed, one area of life where I need to hit that reset button. For others, it's a lot more. But we need to do this every so often. And you know what? There's no better time than the beginning of the year to hit that reset button and make sure that our heart is right with God. And when I think of hitting the reset button, I think, is there an example in the Bible? Is there somewhere I can go in the Bible where I find somebody who needed to hit the reset button? And the truth is, there are a lot of people in the Bible. There are a lot of characters that we can find in the Bible that were doing well, and then they fell and they hit that reset button, got back online. They got back where they needed to be with God. But the person that really stands out, the person who really stands out for me is Peter. You know, I mean, he's one that hit the reset button, and he really needed to. You think of Peter. It was the last night of Jesus' life. They're in the upper room. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And now, as he's teaching them, he says to all of them that that very night they would fall away from him. And Peter gets all upset about that, and he says, not me. If everyone else falls away from you, not me. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and you're familiar with this, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, it's not going to happen. You know, I will die. I will die for you. Even if the others won't, I will die for you. And I believe Peter meant what he said. I don't think he was just saying that. I think he really believed in his heart that he was with Jesus. They were going to be together. He would never fall away. Nothing like that could ever happen. But things went quickly that night. Things happened that Peter did not expect. Jesus acted ways Peter did not expect. In the garden, they came to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulled a sword. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant named Malchus. Jesus miraculously put the ear back on the servant. I don't know how they could have continued to arrest him after that. I'm just assuming many in the crowd did not see it. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. You know, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. I don't need you to do this. This is not the direction I'm going. And he was arrested. And the Bible says the disciples fled. Now, Peter and John followed from a distance. And John was able to get into the courtyard. He had somehow he had some connections there and he was able to get in the courtyard. Peter was not. John had to come back for him to get him into the courtyard. And as they entered, a girl there was kind of watching the door, said, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he said, "I am not." And they got in the courtyard, and Jesus was in with the Sanhedrin for a while, and he was warming himself around the fire, and someone else said, "You know what? I think I've seen you before. You look like one of Jesus' disciples." And he said, "I am not." And then someone spoke up and said, "You know what? I think I saw you at the Olive Grove. And your accent kind of gives you away. You're one of his disciples." And at that time, Peter began to curse and say he was not one of Jesus' disciples. And just then, Jesus was brought out from the palace. And Peter looked up and he realized that Jesus heard everything that he said. And caught Jesus' eye, and Jesus laughed. And Peter went out, the Bible says, and he wept and he wept and he wept. Early the next Sunday morning, the ladies went to the tomb to put burial spices upon the body of Jesus, and his body was gone. They discovered he had resurrected from the dead. They went back and told the apostles who were together. Peter was there. Peter ran to the tomb. He got there before anybody else, and the tomb was empty. The clothes of Jesus were there, but Jesus was gone. Peter was there the next two Sundays when Jesus appeared to the apostles. He was there and he watched Jesus put up his hand and have Thomas touch his hand where the nails went through and touch his side where the spear went through. And the Bible talks about basically the apostles being elated that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. But don't you think Peter had mixed feelings? Yeah, he was excited his Lord had resurrected, but at the same time, he had denied Jesus three times. And it seems to me that Peter, at this point in time, just kind of figures that he's no longer able to do the Lord's business, that somebody else is going to have to do that. It's time for him to not think about fishing for men, but going back to fish for fish. So he goes back with a few of the other apostles, and they're out in the Sea of Galilee fishing. And the Bible says they fish all night, and they caught nothing. And in the morning, this guy walks upon the beach, and he yells to them, and he says, "Cast out your nets." Yeah. "And we haven't caught anything. We've been fishing all night. There's no reason to do that. Put your nets over the side." And they put the nets over the side, and they catch so many fish, they're not able to pull them aboard. And then John and Peter recognize that it's Jesus. And Peter jumps off the boat, and he swims to shore. The rest rowed ashore. Jesus has started a fire. He said, "Bring some fish over," and they have breakfast together. And John tells us about the conversation around that breakfast. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Do you love me more than these? What did Jesus mean by that? He meant, "Simon, do you love me more than the fishing business? Do you love me more than the Sea of Galilee? Do you love me more than your boat? Do you love me more than your fishing nets? Then feed my sheep. Get about my business. Hit that reset button." Now, Jesus asked Peter the question three times, and most likely it's because Peter had denied Jesus three times. He even asked the question twice around a campfire, which is interesting because Peter denied Jesus twice around a campfire. But he did not say to Peter, "Peter, you're worthless. Peter, you're no good. Peter, I can't use you. Peter, I'm going to have to find someone else to take your place because of your past, because of what you did." That's not what he said. Now, Jesus was concerned about Peter's past to some extent, and he wants to make sure that Peter understands what he wants him to do. He tells him three times,
You know, and he says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. He wants Peter to do that, but he doesn't want Peter to live in the past. He wants Peter to move on. He wants Peter to hit the reset button. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter is the apostle on the day of Pentecost who will stand up and preach the first gospel sermon, give the first opportunity for people to become Christians. He will tell about the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And 3,000 people, the Bible says, on that day responded and says, were baptized into Christ. 3,000. Now listen, as I look back in 2018, you know, all of us, we see times in our lives where we failed. And here's the thing. When we do that, like Peter, we just need to get our priorities back in order. And we need to hit that reset button and get back about doing the business that God has called us to do. So the question is, as we begin the new year, does your heart need reset? As I said, maybe it needs a big reboot. Or maybe the reboot's not that big. Maybe the reset's just a minor thing. Get things back in order. But doesn't need to be reset. On the first day of school, a kindergarten teacher was going to teach the kids the Pledge of Allegiance. So she said to the kids, I want you all to put your hand on your heart, your right hand on your heart. And she looked around, all the kids put their right hand on their heart except little Johnny. Little Johnny had his right hand on his head. Of course, she thinks he's messing around. She said, okay, kids, I want you all to put your right hand on your heart. Little Johnny's hand stayed right there on his head. She says to Johnny, Johnny, I want you to put your hand on your heart. And Johnny said, my hand is on my heart. And she realized he wasn't kidding with her. He wasn't. Johnny, she said, why do you think your hand's on your heart? And he said, because when my grandmother comes over to the house, she pats me on the head and she says, God bless your little heart. And grandma would not lie about where my heart is. Well, Johnny was a little confused about the location of his heart. And sometimes we get confused about where our heart is. But when you think about it, you know. And you think, and you pray this week about an area of your life that you think maybe it needs reset, it needs rebooted, it needs refreshed. You're back serving God this new year the way God would have you to follow him, that you're going to follow him. So the question is, do you need to hit that reset button? If you do, hit that reset button. Don't put it off till next week or down the road. Hit the reset button and start afresh for God today. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's your challenge. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you don't need to hit the reset button. You need to hit the start button. You need to get everything started in your life for God. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith. And that faith is powerful enough to lead us to change our lives and repent and go the direction God would have us to go. And because of that faith, the Bible says we're going to be baptized into Christ. And it very clearly says, for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision to accept Christ, what a better way to start the new year than make that decision. We're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn. If you have a decision to make for Christ this morning, if you come down, we can take your confession. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. Let's stand as we sing.